Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, once again to be able to have this privilege to assemble in Thy church, in Thy house, O God. Believing, Father, that we've come to worship You in spirit and in truth, and believing that You have come with a shout, which is a message vindicated by Your presence, to change our thinking, to give us the mind that was in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to better understand the message in which Your prophet brought, that it might truly help us to be conformed to the image of Your Son. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we'll continue with the spoken word as the original seed. And we shall be pick up at paragraph 20, where Brother Branham begins to read from his text, which is from Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, if you open your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 1, and while I read on, I want you to notice his title for this sermon is A Spoken Word is the Original Seed. Now, this title alone is very significant because he's going to talk to us in this sermon about the original seed, which is Christ, and the other seed that must come forth after the image of the first seed, or as Paul said, that we are to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And of course, that first seed came forth in the image of the source itself, which is God. So He's talking to us in the sermon about the Son of God coming forth in the image of the Father, and then other sons coming forth in the image of the only begotten. Now, if you don't understand the Godhead as defined by the Scriptures of one God having an only begotten Son, you'll never understand what this sermon is all about. So let's pick up at paragraph 20 and we'll read where Brother Branham said, now I want to open, now let us turn to the Scriptures, and I'm going to start in Genesis and wind up tonight in Revelations. And I believe the word Genesis, beginning with the first chapter, I wish to read a portion of the word. And now if somebody would want someone to take, got your pencils and papers and so forth, because I've got many Scriptures, I want to keep reading all the time on these Scriptures. So we turn to Genesis 1, and beginning at verse 1 we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Excuse me. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called the sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs and seeds and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herbs and yielded seed after his kind, and the trees yielded fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now I want to begin this morning with my text to use this. The spoken word is the original seed. Now that's what I wish to lay the text on. The spoken word is the original seed. Now if you notice, God said, let it bring forth of its in his kind. Whatever it was, it must be brought forth of its kind. Now, this word of God is eternal. God, being infinite, cannot speak one thing and then later on change it or something else to a better decision, because every decision of God is perfect. He cannot. Once His word is spoken, it can never die. It lives on and on and on and can never die, because it is God. His word can no more die than He can die. And that's the reason we read in St. John, first chapter, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and that same Word that was spoken in the beginning with His eternal purpose came on over and was made flesh and dwelt among us, God's Word. Now, this is in quoting Brother Branham. Now notice that God is the Word. And yet God spoke that Word, and that Word had to become what God spoke for it to become. He said His Word would be cast upon human troubled waters, and it would not return unto Him void. Whatever He cast it for, that is what it would bring. So we see in Genesis 1 and verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs and seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So we see God has a picture here of God speaking to his word upon the earth and bringing into existence seed life of every species that will ever exist on earth in its natural, unperverted state. And notice his word, that every seed shall bring forth after its kind. And we see here then the law of reproduction, which is that every seed shall bring forth of the same nature as the source. And in fact, in paragraphs 163 and 172 of this very sermon, Brother Branham calls Genesis 1:11 the law of reproduction. Now, law is defined as the body of principle or precepts held to express the divine will, especially as revealed in the Bible. That's why Moses came down with the law of God. It was the divine will of God expressed to the people. It's also defined as a code of principles based on morality, conscience, or nature. Well, it seems like they're making our laws today, the laws of the land, not based on principles, nor morality, nor conscience, nor nature. It seems like there's such a perversion that's being done, but you got to expect it. We're at the end time. So we see there are principles and morals and nature at work in this law of reproduction that God established here at the very beginning. Then can't you see why hybridization is so wrong? It is anti-seed, because it's anti-nature of the original seed. It's perverting the nature. It's making it's saying the nature of the seed's not good enough. So we've got to add to it to make it better. Isn't that what they've done to church? Isn't that what they've done to the Word of God? Well, you see, we can add this to it, and we can add this to it. We can add some programs here and there, and of course, then we can just make everybody real happy. That's why hybridization is so wrong. It's anti-seed. It's anti-word, and thus anti-Christ. To pervert the original nature of the seed to anything other than its original intent. Every seed is meant to bring forth after its own kind, and to change that is to alter the Word of God and life itself, thus perverting that life that had its source in God. That's why people are getting so sick. Like Brother Branham said, all this hybridized corn, that's why women 20 years old in menopause. Because it's perverting the life. I hope you can see why that what is happening in the world today, it shows you we're at the end time. When all these conglomerates have taken over the seed business, it's interesting that God had us to look at this spoken word as the original seed, and then all of a sudden we start seeing all this information about the hybridization of seeds and the seed business and the propagation of hybrid seeds, and the whole world is now dependent upon a handful of men to feed them. Because who controls the seed will control the life on earth. That is why we are at war for survival. And yet the world knows nothing about what's going on, or hardly anything. As I mentioned last week, companies like ConAgra, Cargill, Monsanto are vying to see who will come out on top of the seed business, and thus who will control the world's food supply. Well, if you can control the food supply, you can control the people. Now, what is motivating them to do so? It can only be said that Satan is behind it, just like he was in the Garden of Eden when he got the woman with the seed of the serpent together, and he impregnated her with that seed to pollute the seed, or to hybridize the seed of mankind, thus to control man by the flesh instead of being controlled by the Spirit. For sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. But in a hybridized being, then you've got all these temptations, trials, and everything else coming your way. So Satan got behind it, like he did in the Garden of Eden, when he got to the woman with the seed of the serpent and impregnated her with the seed to pollute the seed of mankind. And so when the man Adam came to give her his seed, the war was on for control of all human seeds in the earth. Isn't that something? You see how we're back to Satan's Eden. We're back to the garden. We're back to the great conflict. And since God has set man as a steward over the earth to maintain and control all seed life in the earth, can you see how that Satan stepped in and thus brought perversion to the plan of God? Now, what Brother Branham is beginning to lay out for us is that the spoken word, or the word spoken, is a seed. And being a seed, it is a bearer of life. And the speaking of that word is the sowing of that life. And therefore, once the word has gone forth, it begins to take on flesh and come into manifestation, because God's word is life. That's why I've noticed over the years, when you really begin to preach under the anointing of God and certain words come forth, people in the church manifest those things which you preach. And let's face it, they can't help but to manifest those things which you preach if you're preaching the word. And it works both ways. The bride is crystallizing that she's bride, that they're sons and daughters of God. The non-elect, they're crystallizing that they're non-elect, that they're make-believers. Now, what Brother Branham is beginning to lay out for us in this spoken word is the original seed, is a seed, and is that the spoken word itself is a seed. And being a seed, it's a bearer of life. And the speaking of that word is the sowing of that life. And therefore, once the word has gone forth, it begins to take on flesh and come into manifestation, because God's word is life. We see in verse 12, he says, "And the earth brought forth grass." Well, didn't he say in verse 11, the earth shall bring forth, and the seed shall bring forth, and the herb shall bring forth, and the tree shall bring forth. And then verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass, and the herbs yielding seed after his kind. And the trees yielded fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good." So God saw that the manifestation of the revelation was good. Now, I want you to notice that what we're reading here in verse 12 tells us that which was spoken of as a seed in verse 11 must come into manifestation once that seed has been sown or planted into the ground. That's what it's all about. God doesn't do anything in vain. And he certainly doesn't plant his seed in vain. Now, there's a dual principle here in this verse. For it speaks not only of the word seed, but also all seeds must bear the likeness of their source. Notice in verse 12, he says, "And the earth brought forth grass, and the herbs yielding seed after its kind. And the trees yielded fruit, whose seed was within itself after its kind." So God spoke it first in the verbal. Then it took on a manifestation. Then that manifestation began to bring forth seed. You see? It began to reproduce in the same way that God had intended it for when God spoke it. Therefore, source is a very important factor in understanding the law of reproduction. For if you do not understand the nature of the source, you will never understand the nature of the seed that came forth in the image of the one who sowed that seed. Therefore, in order to understand better what source each seed came from, we need to go no further than the book of beginnings, which is Genesis. The word Genesis comes from the root word genus, which speaks of birth. It speaks of source. It speaks of origin or generation. Therefore, the book of Genesis is the seed book in the Bible. This being so, then it must follow that every seed that will ever come forth must be found in this book. For it is the book of seeds. Now, a seed is, by definition, a carrier of life. Therefore, the book of Genesis, being the seed book, must also be the book of seed life, or shall we say the book of life. Therefore, we must go back into this book of life, this book of seed life, in order to find out more about the source of seeds and the life that has been manifested in this earth in the lives of men. Now, in examining the law of reproduction in the first chapter of Genesis, we must make it this. At this initial point in the history of this earth, we see God speaking forth or planting into the ground all seed life. One of every kind of life form that will ever live on earth. God said that it would be there. And at this time, he also set forth a law to regulate all life forms that he's planted here on the earth. In each life form, God placed a mechanism called seed life to bring forth others in the same image and with the same nature. When the scripture says every seed will bring forth after its kind, the word kind means nature. Therefore, we have a clue as to the identity of the sources of the seeds by examining the nature that they literally manifest once they're grown. This tells us what form of life they are and who their source of regeneration is. Again, in Genesis 1:11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." Notice upon the earth. At this time, it wasn't in the earth. But God spoke the word and cast the seeds on the earth, and it was so. The Son of Man went forth sowing seeds, and he threw them out onto the earth. He didn't plant them in the earth. He threw them on the earth. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed was in itself, and God saw that it was good. Now notice verse 11 and 12. Here we see the law of reproduction. Every seed must bring forth after its kind, and this word spoken of in verse 12 is a Hebrew word min, and it's produced mean. And the word species refers to nature. Let every seed bring forth after its own species, after its own nature. Therefore, God's law of reproduction speaks totally against hybridization. For hybridization brings together two different natures and produces a life that is not natural but mixed. Then we can see that God's law of reproduction is meant to be a protective law that would preserve the species or nature that he placed in the seed. Now up to this point, we also see in these two verses of Scripture that God has placed these seeds upon the earth at this time by his spoken word. They are not yet planted in the earth, but the Scripture plainly says, they are up on the earth. Now we know that you cannot see life. You can only see attributes of life, such as the color or scent or other attributes, such as the texture, growth rate, etc. Therefore, life is a spirit. It is invisible and can only be seen by its many attributes which it displays. When God spoke these words, the seeds that he placed upon the earth were yet in spirit form. There were no manifestations of these seeds at this time, but God's word laid out the ordained path in which they were to multiply. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Now, it would appear here that the reproduction is already taking place, but it's not. At least not in a visible sense of the word. For we will see later in verse 14 and 15 that the sun is not yet created. And if no light of the sun, no life can be manifested upon the earth. In Genesis 1:14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for a lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So God actually, in the third day, created life. But he didn't bring forth the light to sustain that life until after. So you see that these, when it says literally that the seed was upon the earth, it was upon the earth. The word of God was the original seed. I want you to notice that these seeds were not yet planted in the earth, but only upon it. But when they are planted in the earth, then they will grow up out of the earth as God's law of reproduction dictates in verse 12. Now notice in verse 12 that the earth is to bring forth. That means that they would have to come forth out of the earth, but to this point the seeds are only upon the earth as stated in verse 11. They have yet to be planted. But we see in verse 12 the order in which they are to come forth. Thus we see the following. Number one, in Genesis 1:11, we see the spoken word, the Logos, going forth and producing seeds. Number two, these Logos seeds are placed up and on the earth, upon. Number three, the seeds are awaiting their planting in order to spring forth into manifestation up and out from the earth. This then is the order in which they are to come forth. Then if we carefully read on in chapter 1, we see that all animals and all the creatures of the sea being spoken into existence, and then finally man. Notice Genesis 1:20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image. Well, I have a question. What image was God in when he spoke this? Well, God is spirit, right? They worship him in spirit and truth. So God is spirit. All right, so he says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if we continue reading in chapter 2, we shall find that this is not another account of the creation, but it's a continuation of the same creation account. In chapter 1, we see only God's spoken word going forth and speaking into existence spirit beings. But in chapter 2, we see God clothing these spirit beings with the dust of the earth. That's the manifestation of the seed. As years ago, Brother Vail gave me his notes on the Logos, and I remember specifically him stating that in the beginning, God said, let there be horse. Now, that horse was not flesh. That horse was a spirit. It was a spirit being. And so God said, let there be horse. It was there, but it took God to clothe it with the dust of the earth in order for that thing to come into manifestation. Now, if we continue, as I said, reading from chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and all the host of them. So notice, it's done. God's finished the creation. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens. And notice this word generation is used. It is the Hebrew word toldwa, pronounced ledaw, actually. And it means the proceedings or the accounting of or the results of the creation. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, notice, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Well, that plant of the earth was there before it was in the earth. And every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Well, I thought in verse 26 there was a man. God said, let us make man in our image. Right? But he's saying, okay, that was all spirit. There wasn't a man to till, to do the work. There wasn't man manifested yet. There wasn't man that was clothed upon yet. All right? Now, I want you to notice that we are given an account of the creation up to this point as the spoken word life, the spirit life on each seed and animal. We know this to be true because we are told that this account of the proceeding is before it was in the earth. Notice, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man, didn't create man, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now notice in chapter 126 in verse 7, we see that God had already created man in his own image. Now here he's forming a body for the man, you see. Now notice here, up to that point, God had created man in his image, and we know that God is spirit. And they that worship him are worship him in spirit and truth. That's what Jesus said in John 4:24. Now we see in Genesis 1:26, God speaks it. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And in verse 27, God performs what he spoke. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Then in chapter 2, we see God clothed man in dust, giving him manifestation. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, before we go any further, let's just clear up a few things right here. God is speaking, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So who's he talking to here? He says, let us, and then he says, our image. So who is the image of God in the first place? Well, Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3 tells us, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by and in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Well, if he's an heir, that's because he's a son. By whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. He's the expressed image, the outraying, the etching of God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Well, that ought to tell you right there that the Son of God came in his Father's name, just like John said, or Jesus said in John 5:43. Because it says, by inheritance he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. So he got his name by inheritance. It means God had to be his Father. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Well, again, if this day I have begotten thee, then he has a beginning. You see? So we're dealing with the life that was in the source, being in the seed. And the spoken word is the original seed, would then dictate that the life that was in God was in the original seed, which is the Son of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Then if the Word brought forth a seed, an original seed, it would have to be Word. For it would have to come forth in the nature of the Word itself. For God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And so if the Word has a seed and brings forth a seed, then that seed would also have to be Word. That's why when the Son of Man, which I believe there's something like, it's either 28 or 82, I don't remember which one it was. But in the Old Testament, it's used that many times. I think it was 82. And it always refers to God. Son of Man is God. The Son of Man is God. Of course, a Son of Man is a prophet speaking or the voice of God to the people. So you see then that the Word is God. And yet, when the Son of God came forth, he was the Word of God expressed to us. Now we're going to close at this point, and tomorrow we're going to pick up further in the study, and we're going to go into source tomorrow, because we're going to look at the source, because to understand the nature of the seed, we're going to have to understand the source. And so we're either going to take further on the seed tomorrow, we're going to take into this going back to the source. But I want you to understand that you can't have one without the other. You can't have the egg without the chicken. You can't have the chicken without the egg. Well, you can have a chicken without the egg, but you can't have the source without a seed. But you cannot have a seed without a source. You can have God without a son, but you can't have a father without a son. See, without offspring. You know, we have some young men in this church that don't have children, so you're not a father. Potentially, you could be a father, but until it's manifested, you're not a father. You're human, and until God brought forth His Son, He wasn't a father. You see? All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would bless Your Word and make it. Open up to us, oh God, we just pray that You would help us to understand, because we're dealing with our own source, and that's You. We're dealing with going back all the way back to the beginning and finding our source was in You. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves, and we commit our study of this word into Thy keeping. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Ron, if you would bring forth the elements and bring both up, and I'll stand here with you. All right. Musicians, if we would come forward.